Blog Talk Radio.
Network Classes for Life. This is your host, Lester Carver, and today we will be discussing storing spiritual riches in heavenly places. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for the promises that you have made available for us to stand upon so that we can be confident in you. And we can go forth in life and in the world as victors. I thank you for this word and for how it perfects us and strengthens us and performs the perfect work on the inside of us. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to share with one another those aspects of your word that enrich our lives and make us stronger, make us better equipped to draw others into your kingdom, draw others into relationship with you, and cause them to benefit from having a more than abundant life just as we do, because we are focused on eternity. I thank you for this great opportunity to feast on your word in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I would like to discuss with you storing up spiritual riches in heavenly places. And the reason I would like to discuss this with you is because I believe it's important for anyone who is going to be successful at anything to focus. And one of the biggest attacks of the enemy is to introduce distractions that get us looking in the opposite direction of our goal. We should always be focused on looking toward Christ. We should always be focused on looking toward eternity. We should always be focused on drawing souls from the world into the body of Christ. And we should always be focused on storing our spiritual riches in heavenly places, because these are things that cannot be removed from us. These are things that will be with us for eternity, and these are things that will truly benefit us. However, when we get distracted with the cares of this life, this limited period of time, this finite period of time, then we find ourselves looking away from eternity, looking away from Christ, looking away from God's purpose of reconciling the world back to himself through us, and looking away from storing up our spiritual riches in heavenly places and getting distracted with things like the rent or the car payment or the wife or the kids or the job or the business or the degree or whatever it is that we think that is so important. And these things are really taking away from our peace. They're taking away from our joy. They're taking away from our love when we focus on them instead of Christ. What I have found in life is that when I focus on God's work and God's purpose in my life, then those things that I have to do related to this temporal life, this temporal existence, become easier to do. It's not that they are not present, not that challenges are not a part of my existence. It's that those challenges are easier to overcome because God is going before me and he is addressing those things while I am addressing his things. However, what God has shown me over the years is it is for me to prioritize God's work first and do that first and do that the absolute best and give him the best of my energy, the best of my attentions in getting his work done of reconciling the world back to him so that he, in turn, can do what I need done in order to help me further my career, further my family, further my business, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, those things that I have to do. The first verse that I would like to look at today is in Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10. And we often hear all of this, we hear this discussion in the context of tithing. And I want to use this discussion in another context. So what I'm going to do is start in verse 10, where God directs his people. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And what I want to do is focus on this command that God says to ask us to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in his house. And then he says, he challenges us to try him, to challenge him, that if we obey him in this, he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out for us such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. There are a couple things that stand out here. To me, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, tithes and the storehouse in the temple were often used. Those things that were in the storehouse were used for the priests, for widows, for orphans, for the fatherless. Oftentimes in the field, a portion of those harvests were left behind as gleanings for the poor or foreign travelers who were passing through the land and were hungry and didn't necessarily have the means to buy their provisions. And God is saying, look, I need you to help me in doing this work of taking care of the old, the young, the weak, the widows, the fatherless, and ministering to those who are foreigners and aliens traveling through your land so they're not abused, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And as you do this, I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. Now, the other question that comes to mind is, why would we want a blessing that's too big for us to receive? And God is showing us something in this, in that our blessings are not only for us. Our blessings are not just to abound to us for our immediate needs, but as we focus on the needs of others, as we bring the tithes into the storehouse, and those tithes are given to the priests and the orphans and the widows and the fatherless and the foreign travelers and aliens, etc., what happens is God is ministering his goodness to them. God is ministering his goodness to the old, the young, and the weak, and the fatherless, and the widows, et cetera, and the poor. And he's doing that through you, through your blessings. And he's blessing you then, in turn, through your obedience. And he's pouring into you a blessing right here on earth. And not only do you have your need met, but it says that I will pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it, meaning that excessive blessing is something that he's entrusted you with that can then be poured into the lives of others, not just into the storehouse where you know it's going to go to the priests and the widows and the orphans and the fatherless and the aliens, etc. But now that overflow from your life is going to abound to all of those who come into contact with you on a regular basis. This is important. This is a profound truth because all of a sudden we understand that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are a blessing in order to be a blessing. There was a gentleman named Jabez in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 4, where he asks God, he prays a prayer, and he says, God, bless me indeed, bless me greatly, which seems like a selfish prayer. But he says, bless me that I may bless others. He asked God to expand his territory. And as we think of outreach, as we think of ministry, as we think of reconciling the world unto God, there is no better reason to expand your territory than to take hold of the fact that your territory is God's territory. When God expands your reach and your influence and your territory, he is expanding his kingdom through you. You are that important and that necessary to God. And then he says, allow me to cause no harm. Jabez says, allow me to cause no harm. And because his name means pain. And God, it says, granted his request. And he blessed him, so he's a blessing to others. He expanded his territory, and he allowed Jabez to cause no pain. And it says in that verse that his name was, he was called Jabez. Jabez means pain, because his mother bore him in much pain, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's interesting to me that all of a sudden God gives us the desires of our heart when our desires align with his desires. We know God's desires are to provide for his priests, to provide for the widows, to provide for the orphans, to provide for the fatherless, to provide for those who are foreigners and aliens, and to care for those who are traveling, doing his work, or for those who just are exposed, because he wants the world to experience his goodness. It says that God's Son and his reign reigns upon the just and the unjust. God's goodness is extended to the entire world. But part of how that occurs is through us. One of the things I want to look at, too, is in Matthew chapter 6. And this is a very powerful word here, because as it pertains to storing our riches in heaven, our focus after our obedience to God through our tithes is now on not focusing on the cares of this world, which we know the cares of this world can choke the truth of the life of the word out of us through doubt, worry, and fear. But God is saying, I am empowering you fully to not be subject to this temporal existence. I am empowering you fully to not be subject to the limitations of your income or your education or your profession or the area that you live or your network of friends or anything else like that, because God owns everything. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign. He has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding, anything you need when you need it, available to you when you ask and you receive. But if you do not believe and you do not ask, you will not receive, and then you will be stressing over things that you should not be stressing about. God directs us here in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And God is saying, look, I want you to obey me. I want you to allow me to pour out these treasures, these riches to you, and I want you to store them up in advance for eternity and through your obedience to me. And then in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, do you understand from Malachi 3:10 where he says, bring your tithes into the storehouse and test me in this, that I will not pour you out a blessing that is bigger than what you could receive? What is profound about this is where our treasure is, that is where our heart is. So if our treasure is in our 401k, if our treasure is in our investments, if our treasure is in our business or our network of associates or whatever it is that our focus is, getting us distracted from the focus of Jesus Christ, the focus of the kingdom of God, the focus of eternity, and the focus of the riches that we should be storing up in heaven, if our focus is on anything else, our heart will be in the wrong place. And it says in 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if the stock market is doing bad, and your treasure is in the stock market, then your focus is on that ticker tape in the stock market. And that means that your heart is somewhere other than the kingdom of God. It's somewhere other than where God wants your focus to be. And that is a profound truth, especially in America, because there is such a focus on money and comfort and these things that make us, make our flesh content, right? However, God has a greater purpose in store for us. Now, look at verse 22. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Now look at this. This is also profound in that if we are studying the word daily and we are taking in the richness of God's promises, God's truth, God's purpose for our life, then what we will have within us is his light. We will have his purpose within us. If we are fellowshipping with like-minded believers, if we are ministering to one another, if we are doing these things and looking at the good in life that is all around us in thankfulness, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Wow. What you are looking at is actually introducing into your being light, into your being God, into your being faith and confidence and trust and hope, all those things. And we're looking forward to the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, right? Now, in contrast to this, in verse 23, it says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Well, this is a profound truth, too, because just like we can choose to study God's word, to pray, to fast, to fellowship with like-minded believers, we can choose to entertain ourselves with all those things that are not of God. We can choose to dwell on every bad situation that is going on around us. We can choose to focus on all of these things that are distractions. And what they're doing is they're filling up all that space through our eye gate and going into our soul and taking up that space within our mind, our will, and our emotions where God wants to dwell. We're filling that space with the space where the riches that should be abounding toward us spiritually should be taking residence within us and overflowing into the lives of others. We're filling that with nonsense. We're filling that with stuff that is of no value or benefit to us whatsoever. And that is us working against our own purposes when we are focused on the wrong thing. Remember when Jesus Christ was walking on the water and Peter was in the boat with the other disciples, but Peter asked, "Lord, let me come out to you if that's you." And Jesus Christ said, "Come on out to me." And Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off of Christ and looked down at the waves and the water and he started to sink, he's like, "Lord, help me." Now, what happened was he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. He took his eyes off of the promise that you can walk on water too. And he started to sink. Now, Jesus Christ was there to pull him up. However, the question has to be asked, if he ever had to sink to begin with, he was already walking on water. He could have stayed focused on Jesus Christ and continued walking all the way to wherever Jesus Christ was. However, he did not. He looked down at the waves and the water and the circumstances and started second-guessing and allowing doubt, worry, and fear to introduce itself into the supernatural act he was performing, and in the middle of performing this miraculous act, he started to sink and basically undo what he was able to do. Now, even in the process of his unbelief, he was more successful than the other 11 in the boat. And I hate to judge the other 11. However, their lack of believing is evident in that most of them, all of them, are in the boat. And Peter is at least meeting Jesus Christ, his Lord, at his word, at his promise. He says, "Jesus, If you say, I can walk on water, I can walk on water. And he got up, he got out of the boat, he started walking on the water, and yes, he got distracted in his humanity, as we all are tempted to get distracted. That's why we have to be vigilant. We have to study our word. We have to pray. We have to fast. We have to fellowship with like-minded believers, because it says that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And if we know that he's just looking for that opportunity to catch us looking in the wrong direction, if we're not moving with the herd, if we're not moving with the pack, if we're not moving with the rest of the body of Christ as God directs us, then we will find ourselves looking in the wrong direction, off, isolated, alone, and in a position to get pounced on by the devil through doubt, worry, and fear. And it says he's looking for those. It says the devil roameth around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? So who may he devour? Those who are distracted, those who are looking at darkness, those whose eyes are bad. And that is a very bad situation. Now, look at verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And basically, the translation of this word mammon is money, or resource or anything like that. Now, this is a profound truth. It says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is a profound truth, in that if we are laying up treasures in heaven, then we are serving God. But if we are laying up treasures on earth, we will be serving mammon. And God says here that there is no choice. You're either serving one or you're serving the other. And this is important because sometimes we can find ourselves doing what we think is for God, but we're really doing it for money. And if that's the case, then what we're doing is we're losing our eternal reward that is being stored up in heaven. And we do not want to be found in a place where we are guilty of serving mammon in the guise of serving God, and losing our eternal reward, because God's desire is to bless us. God's desire is to fulfill all of the promises that he made to us, not just here, but into and throughout eternity. However, if we allow ourselves to get distracted in serving mammon, then we basically are turning our back on God. And we have to be honest about that. We have to be clear about that. And we have to understand that you cannot serve God and money. You will choose. And if you put your trust in money, then it'll be evident. It'll be evident in where you place your attention. It says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is your antique car, if your treasure is your house, if your treasure is your property, if your treasure is your business, that's where you're putting your time and your attention and your care and your concern. And these things are not benefiting you to the extent that your relationship with God will benefit you. And that is why God says, I want you to store up your riches in heaven. I want you to not lay up treasures on earth, for whatever is here is vulnerable. It's subject to decay. It's subject to thievery. It's subject to taxes. It's subject to natural disasters. All of this stuff we've seen can disappear in a moment. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter how much insurance you have. This stuff is vulnerable and not eternal. It is only good for 120 years maximum on this planet for you. However, others may be able to benefit, but God is concerned about you benefit, right? Now, I want to look at something a little more practical now, in the other direction. It says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is profound. And God says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, are you not more valuable than they? This is a profound truth, because basically God directs the birds to their provision, right? God provides everything that they need, and they respond to his leading, as we should respond to his leading. And we should trust God the way they trust God. And because it says here, we are more valuable than the birds, these creatures that God has created and cares for on a regular basis. So they trust him, so can we. So it says, do not worry about your life, about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear, right? God says, I have that. What I want you to do is focus on your relationship with me. I want you to be in my presence. I want you to be in my purpose. I want you to be in my word. I want you to be praying and speaking in tongues to me continually. Now, what it says here in verse 27 is, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So can you solve your predicament by worrying? No. And in 28, he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't do anything to adorn themselves, but God adorns them. Well, don't you know, when we walk in the purposes of God, God will array us as we need to be arrayed, as he arrays the lilies of the field. God has created us as wonderful beings, and we are beautiful, beautifully and wonderfully made is what it says in the scripture. And we have to believe that. We have to embrace that. And so in verse 30, it says, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, God is encouraging us to allow our level of expectation, our level of faith to rise to his provision. And his level of provision is basically everything. God owns everything. Your Heavenly Father possesses everything. Everything is his. So if you want to receive those things from God, then first, you have to receive God. And God says, look, serve me. Serve me without question, without doubt, without reservation, without holding back, because you think you're guarding something that I'm not going to care for. And just trust me absolutely. Trust me absolutely. And he says in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers seek, it says, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need drink. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, what's important here is this issue of focus. He's saying seek first. The first thing is the kingdom of God, which basically is reconciling the world unto God, bringing those in the world into the body of Christ, and his righteousness. And we know the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ, but then we know that we also are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, who dwells within us. So this is very important. And it says, and all these things will be added unto you. So God says, you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and you will have all that you need. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, is what it says here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your wonderful, matchless word. We thank you for our treasure being in heaven, so that our heart can be in heaven. We thank you that we dwell in heavenly places now with you. We thank you right now for your kingdom being established on earth as it is in heaven, and that you have given us the mighty privilege to draw all men unto you. Father, we thank you for your righteousness that dwells in Jesus Christ, that dwells within us, that allows us to fulfill your purposes on the earth today. And we thank you for all of these things today that you've shared with us. in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As always, from the team at Spirit Alive Network, this is your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.